Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, it is good to worship the Savior. Amen. We are opening tonight to Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like to ask the Lord one more time to help us especially with His Word. Father in heaven, we come to Thy throne of grace once again as we now go into Thy holy Word to study it. And I pray that Thou wouldst open our hearts. Help us, O Lord, as we yield our hearts and minds unto Thee, that Thou wouldst speak to us, lead us and guide us and direct us, even by the power of Thy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. For, Lord, we are in desperate need of Thee in these last days. And we look to Thee now, O God, as the author and finisher of our faith. Let Thy people be blessed. Let them be strengthened, O Lord. Not only those in this congregation, but all that hear this message all over the world, let them be strengthened, O God, even by Thy mighty right hand of salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Let Satan be driven out. Let him have no power to hinder us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Hallelujah. We are studying in this letter written to the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul has many things to say. And of course, as I'd mentioned previously, this is a series, so if you missed some of it, you can always go back and listen to it on tape or on disc. But this church at Ephesus started with a street riot, really. When Paul passed through the upper coast in the book of Acts, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples of John the Baptist, and he asked them that question, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now there's a question that'll start a riot any time. People don't generally like that because people are set into their ways of their particular religion. You know what the problem is today, really? We have way too much religion. We've got religion everywhere, but not salvation. We need to know Jesus Christ personally. We need to learn to depend upon Him, pray to Him, seek Him, and He will help you always. He will never fail you, not ever. And so we need to be filled with His Spirit, walking in His ways. Now, Paul had already written a number of things, and now he's going to bear down on something else. And we're going to be talking about he's building here on this subject of that he's dealing with the Ephesians on. And one of the things he's doing is he's showing them that as Gentiles, they are just as much Israel as anyone else, that the only way to be Israel since Jesus came is to be born again of the water and of the Spirit, to be called by the name of Jesus. They are Israel. I know there are many movements today that are trying to reconstruct the old covenant, but they're trying to reconstruct something that isn't there. The components of it aren't even there. We have a new covenant in Jesus Christ, a better covenant, one that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Amen. Isn't that right? Remember, blood has a voice. And we know the blood of Abel cried out unto God from the ground. But the blood of Jesus continually cries out on our behalf. That's why the Word of God tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That we have an advocate with the Father. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. There is continual intercession there. Now, in verse 1 of Ephesians 3, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now, he's not saying he's a prisoner in a complaining spirit, but rather he is saying that he is held in place, held in position by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's not wearing the chains of men, although he had warned them. We can read in the Bible about how they chained him and chained other men to him. Now, wasn't that an experience, if you can imagine, being chained to the Apostle Paul? Because you could be sure he would be praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and Just think, every time his arms went up to praise God, yours did too if you were chained to him. This man was full of the fire of God, absolutely saturated and overwhelmed with the Holy Ghost. He had given his entire life, his innermost being, everything he was hid in Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing, because then the Spirit of the Lord and the power of our Savior can shine through. And that's exactly what it did with Paul. So now, he's saying he is a prisoner for you, he said, you Gentiles. You weren't born as natural children of Abraham. But he's going to let them know they still are children of Abraham. And he goes on and says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, that word dispensation in this particular case means a stewardship, that this is a working, a responsible working of the Spirit of God in you. Ordinarily, we think of a dispensation as a period of time, and it is that too. And aren't you glad you live in this period of time where you don't have to come to church and bring a lamb with you as a sin offering? Come on, it's different now, isn't it? And if you're going to try and bring back any of that old covenant, you've got to bring it all back. Because if you keep the whole law and fail in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. All the law, all the ordinances, everything would have to be reinstated. But Jesus came and they were nailed to his cross because they were fulfilled in him. Simply because Jesus is the only one who could ever keep them. Nobody, not any of us here, nor anybody who has ever lived, could keep the law of God. But Jesus kept the law that he gave on Mount Sinai and put himself under that law, putting her on a robe of flesh, as the Scripture tells us, for when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He put himself under his own law. And as a human being, true, God and man, but remember, as a human being, he kept it for us. Therefore, we must be in him. And I'll tell you, I love the Savior. I get a little agitated when people get blasphemous and come against the true doctrine of God. I happen to be catching a little bit of news on CNN. I generally don't look at it, but because of things that are going on here recently, I turned it on, and I almost wished I hadn't, because there was a commercial that came on. And the commercial that came on was advertising a movie that's coming out October 3rd. I'm trying to think of the title of it. Something like Religiosus or some. It's a takeoff on the word religious. And it shows a character, and they're supposed to be Jesus. It's set back in those days. And he's arguing with people and all that. And then the caption came on that said, and I quote, "Who the hell does he think he is?" Now, how long will it be before the fire comes down? Certainly, it's not far off. They keep pushing the... It made me so upset. They keep pushing the envelope and pushing the envelope and pushing the envelope. And the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, they'll be putting that in all the theaters. I wonder how many churches will go and think it's cute. They'll do it, I guarantee you. They will do it. Rank blasphemy of the first magnitude. It's terrible. But those are the kind of things that are going on in our world. And I'll tell you what, I am thrilled to have the Spirit of God working in us here so that we can be drawn to Him, knowing that the time is short and that we can give our hearts completely over to Him and get out of this world. This is coming down, folks, very, very soon. It cannot last much longer. And notice what he's saying here. He said, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, If you have heard of the undeserved love that we can receive from our God, notice he says here, which is given me to you word. He's saying, I have received it. He knows he has received it. He stands in that grace. He believes in that grace. He signs off every letter that he writes with grace. Grace is the very signature of the Apostle Paul, because he at one time had been a great persecutor of the church. He had caused much grief and did much damage. And he knew it. And he knew he was forgiven much. He had caused Christians to be put to death. He consented unto the death of Stephen, who called out for forgiveness on behalf of those involved, just like our Savior forgave us from the cross. That's grace at work, isn't it? Grace isn't something to just be received. Grace is something you impart to others. Paul could feel the power and the effect of grace working in him. He said, it's given to me to you word. Therefore, we receive it in the preaching, in prayer, in the teaching. As we read our Bibles, we feel the effect of the power, the flowing of the grace of God, so you don't have to feel rejected. The Lord didn't reject you, and He won't, because He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. And if you'll just keep calling upon Him, He'll always be there for you. Now, isn't that good news? Amen! That's what the Bible teaches. Now, verse 3, he tells us how he knows this. Now, if you have been a recipient of the grace of God, you have also been the recipient of a revelation. You see, when we study anything, I could go and take a class in German, or take a class in chemistry, or take a class in physics or astronomy or any of those things, and try to learn something. I don't learn as quickly nowadays as I did when I was young, but I could try, put forth my best effort and learn a little bit. And the way I would learn it would be to apply my faculties, whatever wisdom and knowledge I may have, and dig in and try to memorize and put it together. Incidentally, you know how you know a subject perfectly? You could pick any subject. If you know the terminology, you know what every word means, then you know that subject. If you know every word in that subject and what that word means, you know the subject. Okay? And you can work and work and work to try to know a subject. And that's how people learn things. But not so in the kingdom of God. That's not how it works. Oh, yes, we do read and we pray and we contemplate and we think about things. But I'm going to tell you what God does. Everything that He teaches you, everything that He shows you, is by revelation. You didn't figure it out. When the power of God comes down, we're in an atmosphere like this. I could be speaking and I don't know what I'm going to say next because I'm trusting God to give it to me. And I know that He ministers here, because every so often as I look around, somebody will flinch a little bit. Oh yeah, you know, you got something. Where'd you get it from? Not from me. You got it from God. The Lord gives us revelations. That's directly from heaven. Isn't that exciting? When something clicks in that word and jumps out at you, that's God. That's not your intellect. You're not that smart. You can't discern the things. The things of God are not discerned by the flesh. Did you know that? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's what it says. It says he can't do it. Neither can he. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. And it's a wonderful thing to be filled with the Holy Ghost and have that discernment. And to be yielded to the Spirit of God and have that discernment. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. You know, it seems like Most people, and I'm sure this is accurate, most people out there are floundering around right now. A lot of people are scared. You know, traditionally in our country, I'll just take a little bit of time with this, not much. Traditionally in our country, going back 56 years, 58 years, it's a long time ago, we had these huge banking houses in New York. Eventually we had five of them. You probably heard of some of them. Goldman Sachs is one. J.P. Morgan. By the way, those are the only two that are left. The other three are done. And our government has been bailing out, and they bailed out AIG, $85 billion. You know what happens to that? That money gets tacked onto the national debt. Our national debt is almost $10 trillion right now, and it's going to go above that. One of the top experts in our country said there will now be, within the next few months, 1,000 bank failures. That there's no way to avert it. It's a chain reaction. Many retirement accounts have been absolutely wiped out. There's nothing left. And they're not going to get it back. Something is up. Something is going on. Quite obviously. And the Scripture tells us in the book of James that the day would come. It says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for that your miseries that shall come upon thee." It talks about the reapers in the fields who were defrauded. That money was kept back by fraud. You know what that's called? Withholding tax. Amen. When they keep money back from you and you never see it, that's withholding tax, isn't it? And the people cry out unto God, and the Bible says that the Lord of Sabaoth hears it, and He will send swift judgment. But what we are seeing is the collapse. You know, Lehman Brothers is a very, very old bank. In fact, at one time, Kuhn Loeb and Company merged with it. Jacob H. Schiff, back in the early part of the 20th century. By the way, that company, which became Lehman Brothers after all these, you know, Herbert Lehman and these others, they all merged together into one bank, mega bank, one of the most powerful in the country. That is the bank that financed communism. They bankrolled a man by the name of Bronstein, who changed his name to Trotsky. They financed a man by the name of Goldman, who changed his name to Lenin. They also financed a man by the name of Stalin, who was a bank and train robber in Russia at the time. They called him the Jesse James of the Urals, referring to that mountain range. But Jacob H. Schiff invested $6 million in gold, sent it over on a chartered ship to Germany, where it was used when Warburg had sealed up all the Bolsheviki and boxcars and sent them into Russia to start the revolution going. They then killed the Tsar and his family, with the exception of Anastasia, who escaped, was hidden, a little girl, and ended up living in Green Bay, Wisconsin, by the way. A lot of people didn't know that. But anyway, after the revolution, Lenin returned to Jacob H. Schiff and the Lehman Brothers Bank, $666 million in gold. Quite a profit, isn't it? You invest $6 million, you get $666 million back. Why? He seized all of the Tsar's assets and sent them to Lehman Brothers. At that time, Jacob H. Schiff, Kuhn Loeb and Company. We also know that Lehman Brothers owned all of the movie lots in Hollywood, financing Harry F. Warner, and Louis B. Mayer, Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, and all these big companies. They ostensibly owned NBC, ABC, CBS, RCA, the Radio Corporation of America, which had the patent on the picture tube, and everybody else had to buy it from them. The manager of that company was David Sarnoff of Russia, who actually was a communist, Brigadier General David Sarnoff. There's been all kinds of shenanigans going on for a long time, but the Lehman Brothers Bank was a heavy hitter in all of that. They financed Hitler. They financed both world wars. And God is beginning to say, enough is enough. And He's bringing it down. The fact is, we are now... Remember, the Great Depression, which actually started happening in 1928 and hit in 1929, remember, that started from one bank failure. And then, with one bank failing, it started a chain reaction. Folks, we have seen three giants go down. Now, Merrill Lynch, proud, arrogant Merrill Lynch, used to have a commercial on television which clearly stated, Merrill Lynch is God. What happened to them? God said, that's enough of that. But they'll keep doing it, and they'll keep doing it, and they'll keep doing it. We live at the time of the end of the world. The blasphemies will increase. The insults against God will continue on exponentially. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 9, they're not going to repent. They won't. We know that in advance already. And there's so much more that could be said. But suffice it to say, the system is going down, down, down. And I don't know how fast. It looks like quite quickly it'll go down. What are people going to do? Well, they'll have to live on their savings. Do they have one? Do you know that the average credit card interest in the past year was 19%? Do you realize that all those that fell behind in paying ended up paying 33% on their balance because of late charges and penalties and so forth? The ones that need the help the most get hit the hardest with the penalties and all of that. Some 76 million people in this country have no insurance, and there are, I don't recall the exact number, 50-some million people have medical bills that they cannot pay, many of them into the thousands and thousands of dollars. People don't have money anymore. They're working on trying to maintain their credit. They work and their money is spent before they get their check. That's just about everybody. So what are people going to do? Is Barack going to fix it? Is McCain going to fix it? Is anybody going to fix it? Folks, let's face it. The Lord's coming again at some point in time. And right now, there is so much happening that surely He's causing a shake-up. I believe a last call to call those who would repent unto repentance. You will see before too long there will be standing room only in here, because when things are going good, a lot of people won't come. When things are going well, a lot of people won't listen. But when they don't know what they're going to eat tomorrow, they'll learn how to pray. And that's the grace of God. You know, God's not being doing that to irritate them. The Lord doesn't work that way. He'll bring us through rough times to move us into position where we can hear from Him and respond properly, and to show us that the true riches are spiritual. They never were or never could be carnal riches. Besides that, none of that's ever going to get into heaven. Isn't that something? When David Rockefeller, or I should say his father, John D. David's still living, miraculously. He's hanging on. But when Nelson Rockefeller died, how much did he take with him? When John D. Rockefeller died, Jacob H. Schiff, Paul Warburg, Max Warburg, Andrew Carnegie, all these super rich people, the original DuPont that made all those massive billions of dollars, E. Roland Harriman, on and on and on. How much did they take with them? They came into this world as a naked little baby crying, and they left this world in a box under the ground. You didn't take anything with you, did you? And where are the true riches? It's that which the Lord bestows upon us, the promise of eternal life. Praise the Lord. Whether you have much or little, if you have God, you're all right. And we need to learn that. When we walked up Whitehall Street over to Broadway, as soon as we got onto Broadway, walking toward Wall Street, there was that big bronze bull. I don't know if you ever saw a picture of that. Big bull there, sitting right in the middle of the street. And then you go a little ways up, and you come to Wall Street. You come to the Bank of New York, Rockefeller's personal bank. I think it's about 54 stories high, something like that. Built like a big cathedral. It's kind of the design, the architecture is like a cathedral type of a thing. And next to it is the New York Stock Exchange. Then just a little ways, then you've got Lehman Brothers and Merrill Lynch and all these defunct banks and investment companies that really couldn't make it on their own. They have nothing. Oh, by the way, the government said, we didn't just give Merrill Lynch that $85 billion. We now own 80% of Merrill Lynch. 80% of junk is junk. Come on. It isn't worth anything. Lehman Brothers got all their employees together and said, get your stuff together and go home. We're all done. And now they had a buyer that bought part of it, just a little piece of it. But they're cooked. This is a major thing. The market fell 550 points the day before yesterday, rallied back a little over 100, now fell 450 today. That's a considerable amount of our nation's wealth. People say, well, we'll get it back, we'll get it back. Don't count on it. When they asked Chairman Bernanke where he put his money, he said in Canadian banks. Canadian Treasury bills. Canadian, Canadian, Canadian. Anyway, we walked up and we saw that big bull. And then we went over to Wall Street. We had just gotten off the ferry. We'd sailed past the Statue of Liberty, which is the harlot in the harbor, holding up that big torch, which turns every way, keeping the way of the Big Apple. And as we went up Broadway and came to that bull, you know, it just hits you that. And actually, I talked to Joy about this because the Lord revealed that to her, that you see this bull and you realize it was Israel who danced in a naked frenzy around a golden calf, worshiping the golden calf. And Wall Street has been doing a wild, frenzied, naked dance, as it were, around this bull that sits right there marking the entrance to the financial district. The devil always marks his territory, doesn't he? So what's happening? Oh, a whole lot is happening, and I know there's a lot of disbelief, but this thing is going to go down. The government can only bail it out for so long. As the question was asked today in the news, who's going to bail out Uncle Sam? You see, they feel like the taxpayers will carry it. The taxpayers don't have any money. All right? This, try to make sense out of this. Why is this happening? They are bankrupting our country on purpose because it's going to be forced into a new system. Remember one of the laws of economics? No government ever outlives its money system. If the money system falls, the government will fall and a new one will rise in its place. Who's running around out there saying, change, change, we need change? Barack Hussein Obama, who in an interview with George Stephanopoulos, I can never resist saying that. In an interview with George Stephanopoulos, admitted that he is a Muslim. Came right out and said it. And then Stephanopoulos corrected him, you mean Christian? He said, yeah, Christian. He said the words, my Muslim faith. He's a Muslim. His campaign money, a good share of it, is coming from Muslim terrorists. They've just discovered that. Is he a Trojan horse? Are we going to end up with a Muslim extremist in disguise? Thrust into the White House as commander-in-chief? You're going to put him behind the console of the buttons that release the nukes? Well, we just have a lot to be praying about, don't we? So all these things are happening, and that's why we need to know our God. We need to know Him in the Spirit. We need to understand when He reveals things to us. And when I sat down there in front of Lehman Brothers Bank with Shirley, I started praying as the Spirit of God came over me, and I said, Lord, Thou knowest what they have done. Thou knowest what they are doing. Thou knowest what they intend to do. Bring them down quickly. And I was sitting right in front of Lehman Brothers. 9 days later, they're gone. Why? God answers prayer. I didn't do it. I just prayed. It's the hand of God in judgment against them. The wrath of God is coming. I don't believe, nobody will ever tell me that was coincidental. I sat over there on the steps of Federal Hall, the first capital of our country, right near the big statue of George Washington, where the first inaugural speech was made. The very place where when the first depression started, with a crash in 29, all the people went from the exchange over to the steps of Federal Hall and stood there with blank, expressionless faces, and some with great terror because they realized what it meant. They had lost everything. The country would be thrust into the darkness of depression. You might say, but they've got a lot of safeguards now. They've used them up. You know, I'm not a fearmonger. I'm just saying, fear the Lord. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. When the Spirit of God flowed over me and I began to pray, just very quietly praying in front of Lehman Brothers, I asked the Lord to send His hand of judgment upon this wicked system. And little did I know that 9 days later, it all starts coming tumbling down. You know, AIG, they said we had to bail them out. Look at all the retirement accounts, all the insurances, all the workers' compensation, all the things they're involved in. This mega giant that couldn't make it on its own. Why am I bringing all this up? Because Bible prophecy said it would happen. And when it happens, we need to say, hey, there it is. I'm curious to see what tomorrow is going to bring if we get that far. I am really curious. Now, gold went way up again. Oil's going back up again. Because the dollar is now so weak. Why? You keep printing more of them, they're worth less, aren't they? The more you print, the less everything out there is worth when you add more to it. If you water down soup, what do you get? What if I got a can of Campbell's beef soup, all right? And I put the can of water in there and heated it up, and I thought, well, got people coming over, I'll put 20 more cans of water in that same soup. What are you going to have? Everybody would get one little square of potato and one little pea and one little carrot. And you understand what I'm talking about. And it'd be as bad as Mrs. Murphy's Chowder, which, by the way, was a song that was wrote about depression. Remember that song, Mrs. Murphy's Chowder? Oh, anybody ever hear that? Won't you bring back Mrs. Murphy's Chowder? You know, it was about how there was so much poverty, you made soup or chowder, you put anything in it. Won't you bring back Mrs. Murphy's Chowder? I know you're curious, I'll sing it for you. It was tuneful, every spoonful made you yodel louder. There was ice cream, cold cream, benzene, gasoline, string beans, soup greens floating all around, sponge cake, beefsteak, mistake, stomachache, earmuffs, doorbells, many to be found, silk hats, doormats, bed slats, Democrats, shoestrings, everything, begging you to dine, meatballs, baseballs, mothballs, cannonballs. Come on in, boys, the chowder's fine. Never heard that? Come on. That was a depression song. You made chowder out of anything you could find. My grandmother used to give these hobos and people come around looking for a little work. Actually, not if they worked, she fed them. But if they didn't work, if they just wanted a handout, the best she could give them was a lard sandwich. Big old can of lard. Take some bread, put the old lard on there and give it to them. That was it. And they were glad to get it. That bad, yes. Soup kitchens. Anything you could get. There were no jobs. Everything was cheap, but nobody had any money. Well, well. I think what'll happen is, this time, they'll let it get real bad, and then they're going to bring in this electronic system and restructure everything, and you're only going to access that with something that interfaces with your body called the Mark of the Beast. That's what they're in the process of doing right now, is bringing it all down to force that on people so that people, notice, you know, you hear about how some people tell the story, oh, they're going to grab you up and force you and pull you in there and muscle you and muss you up real good. No, it says He causeth all. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Causeth. To bring forth conditions that would cause you to receive it. It's not a forced issue. People will run for it. They'll be glad to have it. The Scripture says if you take it in Revelation 14, that's all there is because there ain't no more. Because that is the mark of absolute rejection of Jesus Christ and apostasy. Is this too heavy tonight? I got to lay it out here for you. Maybe it was a good thing I sang that Mrs. Murphy's chowder. We'll just lighten it up just a little bit for a minute. But these are rough times. They're hard times. They're going to get really extremely that way. But don't worry. If you know the Lord, He'll take care of you. David said, once I was young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. You'll be all right. How will God do it? You ask Him. He's God. That's the whole key right there. You ask Him. Now, so he said in verse 3 that there's a mystery. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Now, what's that mystery? Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He mentions that word again. All right, now, the word mystery here doesn't mean, don't equate it to some kind of a dark, shady type of a thing. What this means, the word mystery here, and the language bears it out, it means hidden truth. A hidden truth. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. There is a mystery that God reveals to every one of His children. Unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And He reveals it to those who are preaching and teaching it so that others can receive it as well. That's how we get revelation, by the Word of God. That's why preaching is so important if it is preaching of the Word. In the old days, so many churches preached the Word, at least some of it, and people got something out of it. Remember back there in the... I'll digress again for a moment. You've heard the stories if you haven't lived through any part of it. But back there during that Great Depression, I remember my mother used to make little toys, little dolls and things, and knit them and work all day on it and send my oldest brother and sister out door to door to see if she could get a few pennies for them just to buy a little of something. It didn't cost much to live. My dad filled up the whole back of his car for $5 with groceries. Figure that one out. You could get bread back there for 4 or 5 cents a loaf, you know, things like that. Everything was really low priced. It had to be. Nobody could afford it. But, you know, people used to, when they had those hard times, they prayed. They did seek the Lord. They had some morals about them. They had some character about them. Now look at our society today, spoiled, rotten. If you take all this away from them, what are they going to do? Do you think they're going to call upon the Lord? They'll curse Him. Come on, and that'll just speed things up. Maybe a few, but a very few. People don't have the character they once had. They're not accustomed to working hard like they once did. My dad was telling me that when there's no work at all and they had a heavy snow, everybody got together with a shovel and they literally shoveled the streets and the roads, the roadways, even out into the highway. Hand shoveled it. They got paid a little bit, 10, 15 cents an hour, something like that. Of course, who's going to work for that little bit of money now? My dad used to work as a tool and die maker, high skilled. In fact, when he died just before he retired, they said they'd never be able to replace him. But he was that skilled at what he did. 17 cents an hour when he started out. 10 hours, 12 hours a day, actually, during the war. You might say, but you could buy more. It's still disproportionate. Now we've got football players making $70 million. Come on. Something's really wrong in our country. Does God not see that? Do you think He'll do anything about it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, He will. But this mystery of God that is revealed, what is it? In verse 6 it says, here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That means they are absolutely equal unto faithful Abraham. It's not race, it's faith. Grace by faith. And of the same body. And partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. How many ways are there for salvation? Just one. I heard some people say, and a lot of people are saying this now, that there's one salvation for the Christian and another salvation for the Jews. Billy Graham said the Jews will be saved without Christ. Nobody's saved without Christ. Nobody. But they have this thing going, you know, and it's Satan's business. Verse 7 says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. How did I get that gift? It was the working, the activity, the demonstration of the power of God. Amen. That's how this grace of God was given to him. It was grace in action, not in concept. Not a word that you play around with and theorize with. And this is a demonstration of grace. The hand of God at work. Come on. If I see somebody miraculously healed, that's grace in operation. If I see somebody come and kneel down and start crying their eyes out before God, oh, what a lovely sight that is. And repent before God, and the power comes down and fills them with the Holy Ghost. That's grace in action. That is effectual working of His power. What kind of power would it take to take somebody off the street and clean them up and make them a child of God? A couple of young people went out one time into one of the big streets of our big city, and one of our big cities rather, and they found a woman out there, and she was a wreck. She was laying in the gutter. She had been working as a prostitute. She had needle marks all over her arms and legs from the cocaine and heroin, rather. I think it was heroin mostly. Things that she was using, various drugs. And they saw her laying there, and they started talking to her about the scripture, about Jesus. And you know what happened? The power of God came down and touched that woman. And her mind became clear. And they took her over to the church. And they got a few other people together. And they got the pastor in there. And they took this woman, who looked like she was in her 30s. She was actually in her late teens. Rough life out there in the street. And she had thoroughly repented. The tears were flowing. God was touching her. They put that woman down in the water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she came up, every needle mark was gone. God filled her with the Holy Ghost right on the spot. The needle marks were all gone. He healed her completely. She was in her right mind. She was a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, what can do something like that? The effectual working of His power. And we need to believe it. And we will see it. There are more out there. I don't know how many. In a few minutes, I'm going to tell you when the end will come. Not day or hour, but the way God has it structured. I'll tell you what brings the end. And when I say the end, I'm really saying the beginning for the Christian. Because that's what it is. You know, I look around, I get so busy and involved because I'm trying to help people all over this whole wide world here to understand how close we are to the coming of the Lord. That's what God called me to do. I've got a different kind of a ministry. It's not a normal ministry. It's different because it's prophetic and because I'm trying to reach people with that end time message. I know some people say, well, you should be this or you should be that. Pastors are just, you know, they're a certain way and that's the way they ought to be. The Lord has called me to do this. I know it for a fact. And we are reaching people. All over the country, all over the world. We're hearing from them. They're coming in here. We've got a man and his wife and daughter coming in from Australia, October 28th and staying until November 3rd. And they're coming all the way here. They saved their money for 3 years to come and be baptized in Jesus' name. And I offered to pay the way over for their daughter. At least I could help that way. And they said, no, put that money into some other missions. We would rather pay it ourselves. And I said, well, I'm going to definitely cover your lodging. And, you know, I'm going to be getting them a motel room to help them out that way. And they thanked me for that and said then they can stay longer. Because they're using up all their money to do this. You know, some people really believe it, don't they? Not with just words, but with all of their resources. But Paul said in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least. That's pretty far down, isn't it? You take the least person, and then who is less than that? Paul said he was. He wasn't strutting around. He didn't use a 24-karat solid gold toilet. He wasn't driving around in one of many sports cars and Maseratis and Beamers and all kinds of things like that. He wasn't a televangelist. Paul had nothing, but he had everything. God took care of him. He said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace is this grace given. I've received it, and I'm less than the least. If I'm less than the least, He'll give it to you too. This is His point He's making here. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Meaning you can only... Why is it unsearchable? Remember what I said before? You don't find it by searching. You find it by revelation. You seek the Lord and He reveals it. Really, the riches of Christ are unsearchable. You'll never find them. They come as a gift. You can never earn them because it's grace. Grace and mercy. Verse 9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." What he's presenting here is that what you have received into your own heart is so unfathomable, is so unsearchable, is so valuable. And God foreknew you because of the faith that you now have in Him. God foreknew you long before you were born, or your parents were born, or anybody was born, because your name, your personal name, was written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So says the Word of God. Can you figure that out? No. Can I? No. It's unsearchable. But it's true. God foreknew us from way back there in eternity. This is a great mystery, isn't it? A hidden truth, how there would be people that would come forth that were not at all related to Abraham. But then again, doesn't the Bible say the promise was made to Abraham and his seed? Didn't Paul rest his whole case on one letter, the letter S? He said, "Not seeds as of many, but seed as of one." See, some people assume that when God made the promise to Abraham, He made the promise to all Jews. The Bible tells us the promise was made to Abraham and Jesus. Nobody in between. Either you were in Abraham, then of course, if you were, you were in Christ even before He came. You understand that? A little, I hope. To Abraham and his seed, the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. Now, when it mentions seeds, plural, it's talking about those who are in Jesus Christ. But seed, singular, refers to Jesus himself. Abraham received it, and his seed, Jesus, received it. We must be in Jesus Christ. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Okay? Now, this is a great mystery. How long will this mystery go on where the door of salvation is open to all people, whatever the race is? That the gospel call goes out. How long will that continue? That's what we're going to look at. Hold your page. I'm going to go into Revelation 10 to answer that question. In Revelation 10, we're going to find that word again, mystery. But in order to get the entire thought, we must start with the first verse. In Revelation 10, 1, it says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." What an awesome sight that would be. Can you even imagine a little of what that would be? "And he said in his hand," "he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. Now, it was an audible voice. It's just that when it says, as a lion roareth, it means it was loud. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Thundering voices, seven of them. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Why? God was not putting it in written form in the Scripture. He was saving it to be revealed to His people at the very end. This is one of those things that will come by revelation to the people of God. Now he says, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, some people would ask a question here. Who is the keeper of time? The Lord Jesus Christ. God who put on a robe of flesh and entered into the realm of time and lived in the realm of time and saw days come and go as a human being, and yet on the inside of that human being was the Creator of the universe. He is the keeper of time. So then if it says, if he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who is that? Himself. Do we have scripture for that? Yes, if you read in the book of Hebrews. Because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. I guess I should show you that. You may not have run into that before, so hold your page again. Now we'll go another place. And we've got a few irons in the fire here. Okay, let's go over to Book of Hebrews. And we will go to chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, let's go down to verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that means unchangeable, that God is unchangeable, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. Now notice if you back up a few verses, it tells you in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. You see that? So this is the Lord Jesus Christ, putting one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, that time, there should be no longer time. Time, no longer. In other words, we'll read the next verse and tie this together. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. What is the mystery of God? The fact that other people, people other than the descendants of Abraham, would be identical to the descendants of Abraham by faith. There would be no racial barriers. The middle wall of partition would be broken down. It's open to all races of people. Whoever would hear the Lord and do righteousness would be accepted of Him. As Peter said to the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, God is no respecter of persons, right? He doesn't respect a Jew any more than a Gentile as long as they both come to Him and seek salvation in Jesus Christ. We need to realize that. Not very many people do anymore because the devil's been busy setting up counterfeit, twisted, knotted up doctrines. And we have to watch out for that, take the clear teaching of the Scripture. So what is he saying? That when all the people are gathered in, talks about the mystery being finished. What's the mystery? That people can come and be saved from any race. That was defined in Ephesians. When that ends, when the last one's in, only God, can you imagine being the... Could you imagine what it must feel like to be the last person saved? The last one. You know, they have these things where they give things away free and they tell you, you got the last one. Whew, I just made it just in time. You know, there's something about being the last one, that feeling of almost falling off a cliff. And you didn't. You know? Could you imagine being the last one? When the last one is in, that's when it ends. Only God knows who it is and when it will be. But He's still saving souls. There's still a few berries on the bush. Still a few apples at the top of the tree. The harvest isn't quite over yet. But it is just about there. And that's what he's talking about, the mystery of God being finished. When it is finished, the last trumpet will sound. And it's incumbent upon us to preach, to teach, to reach lost souls quickly. All right? Now, let's go back and we'll try and... Got a few minutes left, and we'll try and put this together. And so in Ephesians 3, I'm trying to find exactly where I left off so I don't miss anything. This would be a good check for you. Do you know where I left off? Okay, praise the Lord. I wanted to point out anyway that when we talk about all things being created by Jesus Christ in verse 9, that it goes on and says, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This is to be known to all of us. Isn't that great? That in verse 9 we have a fellowship of the mystery. Notice a fellowship. Jews, Gentiles, people of any race, in fellowship, in a mystery, which is complete eventually, and when it is, it signals the last trumpet sounding. Which from the beginning of the world have been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So now the intent was that it would be revealed to the church, known by the church in verse 10. The manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose. God has had one eternal purpose. It's never changed. Ever since the fall of man, it's been the purpose of God to save all those that would answer His call, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that eternal purpose was in the Savior as He walked upon the earth. He was filled with that holy purpose, and nothing deterred Him from it. In whom we have boldness and access. Don't you love that word, access? That means God's door to heaven is open to hear you, to help you, to sustain you. With confidence by faith of Him. Notice it doesn't say in Him. We have faith in Christ after He saves us. Do you know what saves us? the faith of Christ. Now there's a difference. That's how I know my salvation is sure. It's based on the faith of Christ. Because of that, I can have faith in Him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He's saying He suffered many things for their sake. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Think of it. One family of God, some are up there and some are down here. But it's still the same family. The only difference is the veil of flesh that we wear for a while, and that's wearing out, isn't it? People keep trying to look young and beautiful, but give it up. Now they're even doing face transplants. You can actually go in and get a face transplant. What? I'm not going to ask. I was going to say what next, but I'm not going to. We have part in a family of God. All those that have gone on before, if you have faith in Christ and your faith is of Christ, you are in the same family right now, right where you sit. You are in the family of God. The devil doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to remember you have access unto the throne of God by the Spirit. But you do. Amen. And so it says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We need to be strengthened on the inside. No matter how weak your body may be, you can be powerfully strong on the inside. Because God resides there. And as He told Paul that Paul's strength was made perfect in weakness. Sometimes our flesh goes through a little trouble. But if you're one of God's people, it'll bring you closer to Him. And then you need to thank God for the trouble that He brought you through. Thank God for His chastising. You know, it's because He loves you. And when God looks at all the span of eternity and this little bit of time we've got down here, He brings forth His love in any way He needs to bring it forth to get you ready for that great day. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. You see, He reveals it to you, and once it's revealed, He allows your mind, by another gift of the Spirit, knowledge, another gift of the Spirit, wisdom. How are people going to get this if they deny the Spirit? You see? That you may be able to comprehend with all saints, collective comprehension here, what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Remember, the city lieth four square, doesn't it? So you can comprehend every dimension of the kingdom of God. All dimensions. Isn't that great? It's broad, it's long, it's deep, and it's high. And you are to comprehend it all. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Goes right past. See, knowledge is your brain working. God can give a gift of knowledge, which is a boost to the old thinking apparatus. It's a miracle from heaven. But knowledge is limited because your brain is limited. Wisdom is limited because your brain is limited. But faith is unlimited. Because faith doesn't depend on your brain. Can you figure out miracles? No, but by faith they come. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding, meaning beyond, abundantly, in other words, beyond abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Again, it goes beyond your thinking capacity. According to the power that worketh in us. What really matters is the Word working in you. You might say, I'd like to have the Spirit working in me. Then get the Word in there. Let the Spirit work. Wherever you find the Word of God, you will find His Spirit. Fill your heart and mind with His Word, and you will be filled with His Spirit. He'll pour it out. Unto Him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, what does he mean by that? This world will end because the Apostle Peter said it would, remember? Many other verses corroborate with that. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Yes, this one's going down. This one will be destroyed. But we look for a new heavens and a new earth, world without end. There will be no end to the new one. You can't imagine, that you can't calculate the worth of that by any standard or index. All I know is I thank God for the hope we have. And when we check out of here, whether it be before the trumpet sounds or when it sounds, then we'll know. And it is then that you will appreciate the blood of Jesus Christ and the age-old mystery of how He saved you and foreknew you. Thank God for that. It won't be long now, folks. We are nearing the shore. And we should be grateful. We're not as others who have no hope. Our hope remains sure. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy Word, and we know it is so true, that Thou hast a great mystery Thou hast made known to us, and that the mystery will soon be finished, and Thy people will be gathered together unto Thyself. Lord, we pray for our loved ones, for our families, for our friends, that they would come awake and come fully awake to the glorious salvation Thou hast purchased for us. Save souls, Lord, quickly. Draw them by Thy power. Use us, O God, as intercessors. Help us to care, to love, to pray, to reach out. It's a cruel and dark world, because it's filled with the devices of Satan. But there is peace and harmony and joy in Thy kingdom. So, Lord, use us to impart unto others, and use us quickly, we pray. Be Thou with us. Bless this congregation and all that hear this message. Watch over us and keep us unto that great, grand, and glorious day. Let Satan not be able to hinder us. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen.